Amen. Thank you. Wonderful songs. Wonderful. A couple of things just for your continued prayer. One of them is that perhaps one of the reasons we're not going to Bible Mills this coming weekend for our start service is that Bob had finally found a spare part for his knee. And on Friday, he goes and gets that fitted and be able to test drive it and things like that. So be in prayer for Bob this coming Friday. Jimmy Duncan is in Dunedin Hospital, has been there for a few days now, and he's had some more surgery on his foot, and he goes to Kew this coming week, possibly tomorrow, maybe the next day, for rehab. So he'll be there for a couple of weeks. And also for Jeff Ray, had a really horrendous accident on the farm, and he's got some metal plates in his shoulder and a fairly deep cut in his neck. But he'll possibly be home tomorrow, so please be in prayer.
He's home now.
He's home now?
Got home.
Good. They kick you out as soon as they can, it seems. That's for sure. So please be in prayer for those ones. In fact, let's do that now, shall we? God, we thank you for our brother Bob. Thank you for this man, and Lord, together we speak, we touch over him, healing for him, and wonderful success as Mr. Chin does his work on his knee, Father. For Jeff and for Jim, we speak your healing over them, Lord, and for those who are with them, just to care for them. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. A farm can be a pretty dangerous place to be. True? Handling all that machinery and all this. So let's not take that for granted ever. From the files, a minister introduced a number of improvements in his church, including hot air dryers in the washrooms. He had them removed after 2 weeks because someone had stuck a notice on one of them which read, "For details of last week's sermon, please press here." It takes a while, but you know, eventually. Another short one. "Dad, I think the Smiths next door are angry at us." Why is that? "They're probably mad because our dog can retrieve the newspaper and theirs can't." "How could you possibly know that? We don't even subscribe to the paper." Yeah, it's probably got something to do with it. He's been probably not okay. How's everyone? Remember last week, if you were here, we're continuing this little series of following in the dust of our Rabbi Yeshua, and there's so much that I am discovering in the language and the culture behind the words that Jesus said that just sort of help make it live and make so much more sense. Because so often, and I think all of us do this, I know I do, we superimpose over the scriptures when we read it our own perspective, our own culture, our own understanding. And you know, this, we need to let the Spirit of the Lord speak to us. And there's a big reason, a good reason, why God in His wisdom chose the Hebrew nation in which to bring His message to the planet. It's a wonderful language I'm learning. Each word is rich. We have something like 400 plus words in our vocabulary in the English language. In Hebrew, there's only 8,000. So each word is packed full of meaning and significance. Well, Jim read to us from Matthew 22 And so I'm not going to read that again, but those two commandments, sometimes we treat them as suggestions. They're commandments. And the second one, I wish it wasn't there. I can do the first one pretty well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind. But my neighbor is myself. That's another story. And looking at this and trying to get behind it to find out a little bit of what it's all about can be rich. And at the same time, quite challenging. Well, a rabbi, Moses Cordovero, said this: if everyone would, in everyone there is something of his fellow man, hence love your neighbor, for he is really you yourself. Oh, that's interesting. He is really you yourself. He's just like you. There's a story of Al, who hit rock bottom in life at age 22. In a letter to his sister, he rued the day that he was born, declaring that he was nothing but a burden on his family. And as a youngster, Al had been labeled retarded, taken out of school more than once, and even the family maid referred to him as the dopey one. After dropping out for a while, Al had managed to finish high school, but he couldn't quite get into tech school, much less university. Now he needed work badly, but he couldn't get a job to save his life. And finally, a friend's father, Fred Heller, gave Al a break. He gave him a probationary job at the office where he worked, taking a chance that Al wasn't as hopeless and clueless as everyone thought him to be. But then radio commentator Paul Harvey, who tells the story — does anybody remember Paul Harvey? You may not have heard of him. Fairly American, but he's a Christian commentator in America. He's passed away now, but Paul Harvey, he used to tell these stories. And he tells this story, and he goes on to explain Al was not inexorably destined to guide lesser minds through intricacies of space and time. In fact, at 22, he stood at the brink of utter uselessness until Fred Heller gave him a chance at the Swiss Federal Patent Office. Inspired by that first success, he learned to live up to his potential. And from that beginning came the genius, Albert Einstein. For years, Paul Harvey held audiences spellbound by telling the rest of the story. The story of Einstein kind of is enriched when you get the rest of the story. And so Paul Harvey used to do these things on the radio. He'd tell the story, and then he'd tell the rest of the story. And it's a bit like that with the sayings of Jesus that we read in the New Testament. There is the rest of the story. There's the stuff behind that makes this so significant to the hearers. And when the Pharisees saw the way Jesus was dealing with the Sadducees, and he asked this question, which was a legitimate question: what's the very essence of the purposes of God, of the law, of the Torah? And when they talk about the law, they're really talking about the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures. What's the very essence? And Jesus said, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he goes on and says, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was it. That's the heart of it. And perhaps that's about it, really. That's the Christian, that's our purpose. We don't have to find a reason to live. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. Love him, love people. Love God, love people. In fact, I like the little saying on the board at Calvert. You just drive around the corner of the Robertson Street there, and it says, love God, love people. Good, isn't it? That's what this is really all about. So the rest of the story. Love your neighbor as yourself. So once you know the rest of the story, it helps. Thinking in terms of we, us, our. That fills the New Testament. It really does. So Paul declared that the whole of the law is fulfilled and by obeying this one command. He says that in Galatians 5:15. Peter said this, above all, love each other deeply. I discovered through the wonders of computer that there are 53 one another's in the New Testament alone. That we, as Christ followers, are to follow. 53 one another's, and we can't do that on a Sunday morning for an hour, but can we? So it's got to be the rest of the story there. John, he said this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And of course you heard the story of the Argentinian preacher. He gets up one Sunday morning and he says, brothers and sisters, this is my message from the Lord for you today. Love one another. And then sat down. That was it. It was 10 seconds flat. Nobody knew what to do. They're all looking at each other. Where's the rest of the message? Next week, by the way, it was fairly silent for him during the week. Next week he gets up on Sunday morning and he says, brothers and sisters, this is my word from the Lord for you today. Love one another. And then he sat down. You hear that story? And then he goes on. The elders of the church came to him en masse and wanted a little discussion. We need a bit more than that. And he said, you shall have it. Third week in a row, he gets up. He said, this is my message from the Lord for you. Love one another. And then sat down. Some of the deacons resigned the church at that time. This is despicable that we should have a minister and he doesn't even give the word. So the fourth week he gets up and says, brothers and sisters, this is my message from the Lord for you. Love one another. And there was a cry from somewhere in the congregation, well, what else? When are you going to preach something more? When you start loving one another. Could be said a bit like that when we start loving our neighbor as ourselves. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, very interesting passage about the New Testament believers. They met each day in the temple, and what did they do? They listened to the apostles' teaching. They partook in the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, even though they come to know the Lord in a profound way in their faith, they met with the other guys who were at the temple also. There's a message in there for us. They met with other people that didn't actually believe like they did. At the same time, they were Jewish believers and they had that kind of background. So the emphasis was on community. This characterized the church of the early these early days. They lived in community. It was a group understanding of things. It really was quite incredible. They didn't sort of cloister away and worship God all privately. They met together in public ways, in community. And there was a blessing about that. Now, it's only a few centuries, just a couple of 300 years later, the Gentile believers brought into the church an emphasis on individual worship and private devotion. Selah. And by AD 400, many Christians believed that the hermit's utter solitude was the path to God. And so that became a bit of a norm. Modern Christians, I say modern, it's been that way for 400 years or so at least, maybe a lot more. But modern Christians, especially American and British Protestants, still maintain a strong sense of Jesus in me, individualism, emphasizing a personal relationship with Christ. I'm in danger at this moment of upsetting myself and you. Because you and I have been taught in our involvement in Christian community about a personal faith. Here's what I've found in my pastoral life. Bit of backup from that. A friend of ours who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea would go to the village chief and say, "Chief, can your people become Christians?" And the village chief would consider this and say, "Yes, they can." So all the village became Christians. One of the things that in my pastoral life has been such a concern for me, a lot of grief in a lot of people's lives, is when a person responds as an individual and gives their life to Jesus, and primarily the woman, the end result is the guy who is a partner with them, a spouse, takes offense against the church, and competition has come into the relationship that was once pretty neat. I discovered that a huge thing has to happen, and I didn't realize this before as a minister, but it's critical that you go to that spouse and say, "Do we have your blessing? Do we have your blessing on your spouse being involved with us in Christian community? If we ever come between you as a husband and a wife, please let me know." Why did I do that? Because the emphasis on personal salvation is so destructive for the group understanding and life as we know. There is a word of wisdom there, people. There is. It could be offensive, but it's a word of wisdom about the misery that's in so many families because one is a believer and the other is not. I don't know the answer, but I know there's something in the story of this morning that is the rest of the story about this. Judaism, throughout the centuries, still do declare that religion is in the group. It's community. It really is community. I just got some notes that I need to refer to here and sticking. In this article, in his article, "You Can't Be Holy Alone," Ismar Schultz, I can't pronounce his name, explains the premise behind this practice. When people gather to worship God, his presence among them sanctifies it. And so the thing about private religion, I mean, I've used this excuse myself. I can worship God anywhere. Of course I can. Of course I can. But he's called us to community. And so we're living in days when they say, "Well, the church is not really necessary. I don't need the church to worship God." Well, of course you don't, if your emphasis is on private religion. And we have got an emphasis on that, haven't we? It's very, very private. Don't mess with that one. Don't mess with that one. So, well, Lois Turberg, and I'm following her book in this with this research a little bit. Recently, the difference became quite palpable to me. In my own Christian quiet time, she said, "I decided to read from the Amida, the Jewish daily prayer liturgy, knowing that it's typically recited by a group. And I was reciting lines like this: heal us, and we shall be healed. Help us, and we shall be helped. For you are our joy. Grant full healing for all our wounds. For you, O God, the King, are a true and merciful physician. Blessed are you, O Lord, who heals the sick of his people Israel." All by myself, I was praying these ancient lines that were exclusively framed in terms of we and us and our people, as in the Lord's Prayer that Jim led us in this morning. our, us and we. The songs we sing in worship, primarily, we sang even this morning, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, and I'm together with all these people here. I want us to think about this seriously this morning, because I think that our private devotion, our private religion, have gotten in the way of some things here. So we come as a group, she said, and pretend that we're alone. How true. How true. So there's a slide up there. Love as you want to be loved. Look at that Hebrew word there. Wow. They have this same word. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. What this means is loving God requires that you love your neighbor. Goes even further, I've discovered. It's an accurate reading and understanding that to love God is to love my neighbor. Is that scary? If I'm to love God, I'm to love my neighbor. You cannot love God and not love your neighbor. That's really what Jesus was saying. That's the rest of the story. So what does that mean for you, and what does it mean for me with my neighbor? Do I get on with my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I think someone famous said that. Who is my neighbor? And then the story goes on about who the neighbor is. I have a question. What would you like your neighbor to be like? What would you like your neighbor to be like? C.S. Lewis said this, great mind, an amazing mind. He said, love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. So who is my neighbor? Well, this means just like you. Just like you. Leviticus 19:34 says this, don't take advantage of any stranger who lives in your land. You must treat the outsider as one of your native-born people, as a full citizen. And you are to love him in the same way you love yourself. For remember, you were once strangers living in Egypt. I am the Eternal One, your God. When Jesus quoted that to the Pharisees, love your neighbor as yourself, they got that. They remembered that text. So that's what that means. I better read that again. Leviticus 19:34. Don't take advantage of any stranger who lives in your land. You must treat the outsider, the visitors, the refugees, the immigrants, as one of your native-born people, as a full citizen. And you are to love him in the same way you love yourself. For remember, you were once strangers too, living in Egypt. I am the Eternal One, your God. That's the rest of the story. Wow. And then he goes on, he talks about the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? The Good Samaritan. So I'll just, in case you've forgotten, man is attacked by thugs traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's lying there on the road, near death, stripped, wounded, bleeding, a mess. And a priest and a Levite see him by the wayside, but pass by without stopping to help. But a despised Samaritan comes to the man's aid, bandages up his wounds, treating them with oil and wine, and then he gently lifts the man onto his own donkey, transport him to an inn, generously paying for his expenses. That's from Luke chapter 10. I know you know the story well. No one can miss it. It's an incredible parable of compassion. No one can miss it. But yet most of us don't get the punchline quite right. The question Jesus was asking was, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And it sounds like the man dying on the road is the neighbor, but it's not. He is, but it's not the full story. It goes on. The neighbor was the Samaritan. He was the one that helped him out. He was the one that had compassion on him. The religious guy didn't. In fact, the two religious guys, the priest and the Levite, they wouldn't have it. They passed on the other side. Ah. I tell you, when I was looking at this week, I thought, I've done that. I'm a Levite. I'm a priest. I've done that. And I've witnessed those who were Samaritans take care of others, and I haven't been able to, or didn't. The great irony was that a Samaritan was the last person on the planet that should qualify as a neighbor. The Samaritans were hardly known for their hospitality to the Jews. They were absolute enemies. Samaritans gave them such a hard time as Jewish people. In fact, you remember, they'd just come from an encounter with Samaritans. And what did the disciples say? Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and fry them? That's the attitude towards Samaritans. So, Rabbi Jesus told these guys who their neighbor was, even their worst enemies. Is there a message in there for us? I believe so. Who is my neighbor? This is from 2 Chronicles 28, verse 15. And the men who have been mentioned by name rose and took the captives, and with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them. And carrying all the feeble among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. And then they returned to Samaria. Ah, that's also the rest of the story. Two nations at war. And yet in the midst of that, the Samaritans demonstrated compassion on their enemies. And in that parable that Jesus gave, did exactly the same thing. So, whenever you read again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and your neighbor as yourself, it means that we're to love our enemies. And it was not a suggestion. It was not a suggestion. So behind this incredible idea is a story that's based on history for the Jewish nation. Everything that Jesus said, everything that he said to the Jewish people had behind it the story, the rest of it, and they got it. So, I want to finish there. Join me as we pray, please. Lord, somewhere, I think somewhere, we may have missed what it means to live in community, what it means to actually love our neighbor, what it means to wrap our arms around those that don't agree with us or don't like us, perhaps even our enemies, the unlovely, those who would despise us, those that would defraud us, those that would do business against us, those that would cheat, those whose morality is so much different than ours, those who just don't get it. Lord, they're our neighbours. Our family members that won't speak to us. Lord, they're our neighbours. Family members that we don't speak to, Lord, they're our neighbours. Extended family members that we don't speak to much and don't even want to meet, they're our neighbours. People of different religions that we wouldn't have anything to do with, they're our neighbours. Lord, they're our neighbours. And I pray today that you would help us to hear with ears that have understanding, to hear with the ears that with the sounds that penetrate deep within our spirit and cause us to respond and say, "Oh, to love my neighbor means to love God." So God, I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're not going to sing as we close today. There's a moment to play some music in a minute, but we're going to receive our offering right now. And I'm not too sure how to finish this today. I'm really not just too sure how to finish it. But I sense that it's important that you don't leave here from today without catching some of this. I sense that it's a crucial thing. In the pre-service prayer time, which is a wonderful time together, you should get here a little bit earlier if you can. It's really worth it. But during that, I sensed and heard the sense of blessing that's on this community. The sense of heritage and revival that's on this community. But I also heard that it could be wearing a little thing. And our neighbour is still out there. I think I heard that. Let's receive their offering, shall we? Bless you, everyone. Trust that this week is going to be exceptional for you. And I guess as a kind of a benediction as we part, be a neighbour. I know you are.